Thank you, Dr. Comfort. Take your Bibles, please open it to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter 5, and while you're finding that, let me just say what an honor it is to get behind the sacred desk to preach the gospel, preach the Word of God, and we are so thankful to be able to come back here. We thank God for each and every one of your prayers. It's good to see some friends, the Tillies. Good to see you. I like bald men. And Brother Brubaker. See, birds of a feather, or lack thereof, flock together. And we are so thankful to have the opportunity to be here with you folks. And we love the school, love the faculty. And young people, let me tell you this right now. Make the best of every moment that you have here. Remember them. Write them down. Write the good things down. And even learn from the bad things. And God will make you a better individual from that. Also, let me say this one thing. How many of you here are former military? Would you stand to your feet? Anybody here former military? Stand to your feet. I don't know if this is okay, doctor, but I think we ought to give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you for your service. You may be seated. Today is Veterans Day. And we need to remember that it is a soldier, not a priest, that has given us the freedom of religion. It is a soldier, not a reporter, that has given us the freedom of speech. It is a soldier who salutes the flag, honors the flag, is put in a casket and is draped by the flag, who gives the right for people to burn the flag. And so let's not forget to thank a veteran today. Acts chapter number 5. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this message this morning. Father, we come before you right now. We are in desperate need once again. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would make it evident that your Holy Spirit is upon this place. We thank you for the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, and it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word today to cut to our hearts and show us things about ourselves. And Lord, if there are any here today who are living a double life, I pray, dear God, that you would do a work in their hearts. Father, I pray that you would control my mind and my mouth so that your message would be brought forth with power, and we would give you the glory and honor and praise for what you are about to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage that we read this morning, a crime was committed. A crime that did not happen just back in that day, but often takes place in congregations just like this one. If, in fact, you are guilty of this crime, I pray and I hope that you would not deny it, but that you would accept your responsibility and that you would confess it and get it right with the Lord. This chapter introduces us to the first truly sad tragedy in the early church, because this is the first time in the history of the church age that God struck down his own children. This chapter opens with a word of contrast. But you see, in chapter 4, verses 34 through 36, we read that there was a famine in the land, and because of it, the Christians in the church of Jerusalem were rallying to meet a need. This type of giving was not a custom, it was not a command, not all the time, not a rule. And there was a young man by the name of Barnabas who sold his land and brought the money to the feet of the apostles. This was done because it was his custom to do so. Barnabas wanted to be a blessing. He wanted to be an encouragement. That was why the apostles rightfully named him Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. But then we get to chapter 5, and it starts with but. You see, the contrast is between believers. One believer, Barnabas, gave all because he loved God. He gave his all to God. But then there were two other believers who pretended to give all, and they held back because they were not surrendered and they loved self. Ananias and Sapphira were these two individuals. Young people, famine is tragic and persecutions are heartrending, but there's nothing more dreadful, nothing more deadly as lying to God. Verse 1 tells us, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife. You need to take note of that word with. Because you see, this was a mutual plan. This was a conspiracy to commit deception. God did not just throw in filler by putting that word with in there. You know what filler is? You know when you write a term paper and you're supposed to write 6 to 8 pages and you put down everything on the paper that you can think of and you only come up with a page and a half. And so you kind of get a thesaurus and throw in a few words in there and you widen the margins and you increase the font and you increase the space. That's filler. And you know you've done it. Guilty as charged. But that was before I got saved, not while I was here. Because I like my degree. Anyhow, when it comes to the Word of God, God never puts in filler. Every word that is in here is for a purpose. And he said, Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. They did this together. Maybe they wanted honor like Barnabas without living like Barnabas. Maybe they aspired to a position like Barnabas without having the character of Barnabas. These two were weak in the faith and they didn't trust in God, but they didn't want to lose face. Somebody once said, arrogance and pretense can exact a heavy price. Now folks, I'm sure there are many here who truly love God. I'm sure there are here, there are some of you here that are, you're truly surrendered. And you want to love God more and you want to be more sold out to God. And you know, you sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. And you know, that's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. If your heart is truly right with God and that's what you really mean. But if your heart, and if my heart is anything less than completely surrendered to God, but we try to pass ourselves off as if we are truly surrendered, then we are guilty of a crime. And that crime is perjury. Perjury is trying to give off a false testimony. That's what perjury is. Psalm 78 verses 36 and 37 says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. This morning I'd like to preach to you about criminals in our congregation. You see, God knows everything that you do in public and God knows everything that you do in private. You can hide it from people, you can hide it from your professors, you can hide it from your pastors, but you cannot hide it from God. Ananias and Sapphira had this foul conspiracy hatched in their hearts. And it led to an early, untimely death. And like Ananias and Sapphira, we can easily flatter God with our lips, but He will not be mocked and He will not be deceived. You must be real in your claim about being a Christian. And so I'd like for us to take a look at these two criminals in the congregation who committed perjury in the eyes of God. Number one, first of all, I want you to notice their crime. In verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold the possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see, their lie was not in holding back a portion of their price. Their crime, verse number 3, was in lying to the Holy Ghost. Their crime was an act of perjury. It was being a fraud. It was a pretense. It was pretending to be something that they were not. These two were living a double life. They tried to appear more than what they really were. And Peter reasons with Ananias, and he says, why? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why did you do it, Ananias? Why did you try to hide it? Why did you try to lie to God? Why were you presumptuous and tempt God? You see, folks, the truth of the matter is this. They didn't have to give all. It wasn't a command. It was a love gift. How much they gave made no difference. The problem was that they knew what to do, but they acted against it. Verse 2 says that they were both privy. They were privy is oida in the Greek language, which means full knowledge. They knew full well exactly what they were doing. They meant to be deceptive. And may I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, every act of sin that we commit against God, every crime that we commit against God, we know full well what we're doing. It's not by accident. We do not stumble upon it. It is a willful act. This was not a mistake. They knew enough about God and that He knew how much they had. Maybe they rationalized. Maybe they tried to justify things. And maybe they just thought that God wouldn't do anything about it. Maybe if they had been honest, this would be a totally different story. They could have easily said, we have some bills to pay. We may not be able to give all, but Peter, this is what we can give. I mean, we're going through some tough times as well. It's hard for us to be able to take care of our bills, and we're not able to put food on the table like we used to. So we can give you this much if they were only honest. Peter gave him a chance to do right. Peter gave him an opportunity to tell the truth, but Ananias chose against it. He still wanted to look virtuous when in fact he wasn't. And then you look in verse number 7 and all the way to verse number 9, it says, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. You see, Sapphira was also given a chance to make things right. The question posed to her made it clear that Peter was giving her an opening for repentance. She even had a longer time to think about what she was doing. She had a longer time to think about her conspiracy. Verse 7 tells us she had 3 hours to consider it. Yet, it had been in her power to warn her husband of the sin, and she could have discouraged Ananias from lying, and it was in her power now to clear her conscience by confessing it, but she missed her opportunity. She missed her opportunity to caution her husband, and then she misused her chance to clear herself of her own sin. I wonder if we have any criminals just like that here today. You pretend to be surrendered. You pretend to be yielded when in truth you are fraudulent. In the deepest, darkest recesses of your heart, you're really not serious about God. Some of you may be here only because mommy and daddy want you to be here, not because you're God called. You see, my dear friends, this crime is a serious business. It is serious business to keep back part of what you say belongs to God. And you mouth the front and you sing in your church, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. But you keep back part of your life and you pretend to be committed and you're not truly surrendered and you know it. You know you're not yielded. But you want your professors to think that you are. This crime takes place in the congregation. It's not a new offense. Notice in Ezekiel's day, in Ezekiel 33 verse 31, the Bible says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. Isaiah 29 verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You see, my dear friends, it's a crime of perjury if you pretend to give off a message of dedication, but you are aware in your darkest heart that you have not fully surrendered when you want other people to think that you are. You are amiss. You are wrong when you sing, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign, when in fact it is not true. And you're harboring sin in your own heart. And you're different when you're not in school. You're different when you're not at church. You act a totally different way. And you watch things. And you listen to things. And you talk a certain way when you're not in a congregation like this one. Is there pretense in your heart? Are you fraudulent? Are you a pretender? Number one, we see their crime. I want you to notice, secondly, their choice. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst there remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Now we find that Satan was at the bottom of this lie. John 8:44, the Bible tells us that he is the father of lies. Satan is that foul, wicked, pernicious one, and he cannot stand you. He cannot, he can't stand the way you are and why you're even here. His entire desire is to thwart God's work. He wants nothing more than to destroy you, to delay you, to disarm you, to discourage you, to debilitate you. Satan tempts you, and he will try to do things to cause you to be cast by the wayside. Yes, he will tempt you, but he does not force you. He tempted Ananias and Sapphira, but they chose to give in. His plan was to defeat them, and he was successful. And Peter asks Ananias why. Why did you give the devil place? Why did you let down your guard? Why did you let this wicked idea fester and grow in your heart? Ephesians 4:27, we are told, neither give place to the devil. Why even entertain the thought of deceiving God? Verse number 3 tells us that he asks, why has Satan filled thine heart? That word filled is the same word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, where we are told to be filled with the Spirit, which means to be yielded, to be influenced by. He's saying, Ananias, why did you allow Satan to influence you? Why did you yield? You see, Satan was behind all of this, but it was Ananias and Sapphira that gave in. As Christians, we cannot be possessed by demons. Praise the Lord for that. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As a child of God, a blood-bought child of God, you cannot be possessed by demons, but you may suffer oppression by demons. You see, you are free in Christ. The devil cannot make a child of God do what he chooses not to do. We must make that choice. Romans 6, verse number 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. You see, ladies and gentlemen, every man is drawn away of his own lusts. Whatever may be tempting you may not tempt me. And what things might tempt me may not tempt you. But we still have the choice to yield. We have the choice to give in. No one can make you do it. In this day and age, people want to put the blame on other things and they won't take responsibility for their own actions. Homosexuals today will excuse their sin and say that God created them that way. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. What that is saying is this, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was saying, hey, those who are adulterers and fornicators and effeminate, those who are in that wicked lifestyle, you were once that way. Such were some of you. You don't have to be that way. That's a choice that you make. Folks, I am Filipino. I am brown. I am 5'5". I have no choice. There's no time ever when I can become a tall white man. Unless you're Michael Jackson. Only in America can a person be born a poor black man and die a rich white woman. But anyway, some things we cannot change. Some things we have no choice over. But when it comes to sin, ladies and gentlemen, we all have a choice. But you don't have to give in. The drunkard says that they have an illness. They have a disease. The smoker will blame the cigarette manufacturer for their lung cancer. Several years ago, while I was here at Ambassador Baptist College, I saw on the news that there was an obese man who ate fast food 5 days a week and was about to die. His doctor said that if he didn't get things right and start his diet, he would die. And so he began to sue McDonald's, Burger King, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and Taco Bell because they were making their food so enticing and unhealthy that he had to go eat it. Some people would say, well, preacher, you don't understand my home life. I come from a dysfunctional family. That's why I act this way. That's not an excuse. Let me remind you of a man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. Even at the age of 17, as a teenager, was sold into slavery. He had 10 stepbrothers who could not stand him. He had several stepmothers. He was an individual, if anyone, who lived in a dysfunctional family, here was the guy. But yet he did not sin against God. We cannot read any moral indictment against him. Some people will say, well, you don't understand my atmosphere. You don't understand where I work. My workplace is wicked and they play music like this and I hear profanity. And so I end up doing the same thing and I end up singing the same words. My atmosphere is the reason why I do these things. May I remind you of a young man by the name of Daniel and then three other Hebrew children by the name of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all in Babylon, who were taken there in a wicked, awful atmosphere, worse than the world that we live in today. Yet they sinned not. They did not give in. The three Hebrew children would not bow down to the image that was erected because it was their choice. You see, my dear friends, you and I have a choice. We cannot make excuses for allowing sin to remain hidden in our hearts. You make the choice to live a double life. The devil doesn't make you do it. Number one, we see their crime. Number two, their choice. I want you to notice number three, their consequence. In verse number five, the Bible says, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse number 9. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead and carrying her forth buried her by her husband. You see, my dear friends, their sin was a scam. These two were con artists. Their perjury became a penalty unto destruction. It was a death penalty. Their delusion turned into death. And it's possible that they had previously been this way all the while. The whole time they were there at the Church of Jerusalem, they were probably wanting people to think that they were godly individuals. Maybe trying to become deacons in the church. Maybe trying to serve in this place and serve in that place. But all the while, they were lying. My dear friends, there is a consequence for sin. And let me remind us that God is a merciful God. Psalm 37, verse 26, He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. Psalm 103, verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 117, verse number 2, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a just God. He's compassionate and slow to anger. But may I also remind us that God is a holy and just God. And because He is holy and just, He must respond in character toward sin. How does God respond toward sin? Number one, He must hate all sin. Proverbs 3, verse 32, the froward is an abomination to the Lord. Somebody once said, because God is holy, He hates all sin. He loves everything that is in conformity to His laws, and He loathes everything that is contrary to it. God is so holy that He perfectly hates any evil. If God approved of any sin committed by anyone, then it would stain His holiness. The scripture plainly states in Psalm 5, verse number 4, that He is not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. William Newton Clark once wrote that if sin exists, holiness in God must absolutely and forever oppose it. God must hate sin. Number two, God must punish sin. Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Lewis Berry Schaeffer once said that holiness dictates that there shall be no leniency toward evil on the part of God. It is true that He considers our frame and remembers that we are dust, but God never condones sin. Another preacher once said the righteousness of God could not exist if sin is to be condoned. The justice of God would be impugned in all worlds if a man that has rebelled against his government were allowed to go on in that rebellion unpunished. The divine displeasure of God mandates that sin be punished to the full measure and degree of the law. God must punish sin. And because God is holy and just, not only must He hate sin and must He punish sin, but number three, He must provide the payment for sin, because we cannot do it ourselves. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my dear friends, we are incapable of making the payment. There's not enough money in your bank account to pay for your sin. There's not enough good works in your actions, in your life account, that will be able to pay for your sin. The only one that is able to pay for our sin to the full extent and measure of the law is the one whom God sent, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And when He made that payment, my dear friends, it was paid in full. And it's not just the sins that we have committed in the past and the sins that we are committing right now, but He also paid for the sins that we commit in the future. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The very same God with an uncompromising hatred for sin and an unwavering obligation to punish sin is the very same God with an inconceivable love and unfathomable grace towards sinners. That's why He sent us His only Son. God can no more permit sin to go unpunished than He can allow us as sinners to be visited by His holy fury without first paving a way for our escape. Ezekiel 33:11, I say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? You know what, my friends? There's no greater obscurity, no concept more profound, nothing deeper than this truth, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can stem that tide by confessing your sin before God, by being real. Romans 12, verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, the renovating of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want victory over this sin? You need to renew your mind. You need to cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against God. That thought, that first thought that, oh, I can hide this from God and I can do that, that's where it starts. It's that seed that if it is planted, it will spring forth under that sin. And my dear friend, you can have victory if you would just crush that seed in the mind. And you can have victory. However, to the unrepentant heart, one day, God's mercy will be turned into judgment. And He will say, I have had enough. Let us be reminded that these two were believers. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16, the Bible says there is a sin unto death. Speaking to Christians. You say, preacher, you're just trying to shock us. You're just trying to strike fear in our hearts. Yeah, I am. Because that's what it says in verse number 5. It says that Ananias hearing these things fell down and gave up the ghost. And what happens? Great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. My dear friends, we need to remember that we need to fear a thrice holy God. Not a fear that cowers at Him and won't approach Him, but a deep, genuine, holy reverence of God and understand what we are compared to Him. Matthew 10:28, the Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Luke 1:50, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. And Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Friends, we need to fear God. In this day and age, people are presumptuous. Presumptuous toward God. They'll even put bumper stickers and decals on their car that says, no fear. Well, we need to fear. Because one day we will stand before God. Are you a liar? Are you fraudulent? Are you a perjurer? Let me close with this. Many years ago, there was a student here at Ambassador Baptist College. Every time the testimony time would be given, he would come up front and he would give a testimony about how God had blessed and provided for his needs. He would pray for a certain amount of money and that amount of money would show up. He would pray for certain things and those things would show up. Well, it became known that this individual was stealing things from his dorm mates. He was brought before the disciplinary committee. He was unrepentant. And he was expelled. Dr. Comfort and Dr. Surrett, you know who I'm talking about. I believe it was not 12 months after he was expelled from this school. He was 6 foot underground because he overdosed on a diabetic insulin. He overdosed on his insulin. And he was a student at this college. He lived in the dorms. He wanted people to think, oh, God is blessing me. But in his heart, he was a liar. And too many men who have preached even from this pulpit have lived a double life and have now become shipwrecked and cast by the wayside. I did not say that there are many men that have preached from this pulpit and have been cast by the wayside. I said there have been too many. And if there was only one who preached from this pulpit and was living a double life and is now cast by the wayside, one is too many. It is high time, my dear friends, to take off the facade. It is high time to stop playing the Christian charade and be real with God. If I told my wife, sweetheart, I love you with 100% of my heart, but 2% I'm giving to another female. Am I a good husband? Am I a faithful husband? Am I an honest husband? Then why is it that we think we can get away with telling people that we give 100% to God when we give a certain percentage to the world? A certain percentage to other things? Are you fully surrendered to God today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what your needs are. I don't know what kind of person you are. But you do. And God does. And this morning I'm going to pray. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you're the one here who's like Ananias and Sapphira, and you're giving off an air that you are surrendered when you're really not. Would you stop committing the crime? Come before God and confess these things before Him. Maybe you're the Achan in the camp trying to hide your sin. My dear friend, it is high time to be honest. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank you so much for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would use this message to help us to do an internal examination. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves. And Lord, if there's anybody here who is committing the crime of perjury, who is pretending, who is being fraudulent, I pray, Lord God, that they would get things right with you today before it's too late. Father, we ask that you would have your way in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Dr. Comfort.